to talk for just a few minutes this morning about the idea of letting your light shine. And as we start talking about the idea of light, we probably all realize how amazing light is to begin with. You know, when you think about it, light and dark cannot exist in the same place at the same time. One or the other is there. You have a completely pitch black room and you light a match. Now that match, that lit match might not fill the whole room with light, but right there where the match is light. And it's not dark anymore where that match is. And you can't have both of them in the same place at the same time. You turn on the lights in a pitch black room, and it is amazing how fast the darkness goes away. Anybody been in the caverns? You know, I like going into caverns sometimes. I've been in the ones up here at Lewis and Clark. And one of the things that is really neat up there in Lewis and Clark is that they get you down into the heart of the caverns and they turn out all of the lights. And if you want to know what darkness that you can feel is like, go have that experience. Because it is dark. But you know what happens as soon as they turn the lights back on? The darkness is gone. It's not there anymore. And that's the amazing thing about light. And so when we are thinking about the characteristics of light, I think it is an important aspect of understanding the figurative nature of light throughout the scriptures and understanding why God uses the figure of light spiritually whenever He is giving us instruction in a lot of places throughout the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament scriptures. In general, and I'm going to kind of generalize them here, when we see the idea of light, light represents all that is good. Light represents all that is holy and all that is righteous. And we're going to look at some specifics about that as we continue our study, but that is at the heart of everything that we're going to see. And in contrast to that, darkness is a figure that is used to address everything that is wicked, everything that is evil. And just like physical light, those two don't exist in the same place at the same time. You can't be good and bad at the same time. It is a choice to be one or the other. And we're going to see that as we continue through our study even this morning. Let's start out by considering just a few ideas in which the idea of light is used. The first one is probably the most important one, and that is the scriptures say God is light. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so John says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And I want us to consider that as God is the source of light. And if we've already kind of talked about the idea that light represents all that is good and holy, then we need to recognize that God is the source of all that is good and holy. He is the light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This same passage also tells us that the path that we walk in is defined as the light. We're supposed to walk in the light as He is in the light. And so His path defines for us what our path is supposed to be. And that's really at the heart of what we've been talking about in our Sunday morning study. What does it look like to be a Christian? What does it look like to be a disciple of Christ? How do we walk? How do we behave ourselves? Well, we do it like He did. And that leads us to the next one, and that is that Jesus is also described as the light. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, they're beginning in verse 1, John writes this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The light, I'm sorry, let me make sure I'm in the wrong one. This has to do with light too, and we'll probably come back to this. But I want to actually go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Sorry about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. If you drop down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so John tells us who that light was. It was Jesus. It was the Son of God, the only begotten, who came into the world. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, John records Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so again, the emphasis being that Jesus is light. The light is all that is good. The light is everything that God has defined as being good. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You see the correlation? What he's saying there? Darkness, evil, right? "For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so all that is good and righteous and holy, that is a part of this light that we want to understand. This light that is so important for us to be a part of. Jesus tells us in this passage that most people will hate the light. You know, sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? We get discouraged because we want to talk to people about God, and we want to talk about the saving grace that He has given to us. We want to talk to them about the Son that has provided the method for us to have our sins forgiven, and they don't care. They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. But Jesus told us from the very beginning of the spreading of the gospel that that's the way that it was going to be. The road to destruction is wide. A lot of people can find that. It is a narrow road that leads to the reward of heaven. And that gospel message that we're to preach, that is also spoken of as being the light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus the Lord, "and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He uses some figures of figures as he's talking through there. And it's really interesting to me the way that he does that. But I want you to notice what he calls the gospel of Christ. "Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ shine on them." You know, they're ignoring it. They're not listening to the gospel. And because they're not listening to the gospel, they continue in darkness. The light shines on them when they're willing to listen to the gospel message. And then in verse 6 he says, "God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." I think he's referencing the creation. God in the very beginning said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so after he does that, he says, "Who also has shown into our hearts to give light, give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Just like God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Here, I'm giving you my revelation. This is your light. Pay attention to it. Follow it. Walk in the light. All of these aspects of life should help us to understand the point we really want to spend the bulk of our time thinking about this morning, and that is that of our example. Our example is to shine forth like a light. That is a light that we're able to shine around us. And so our example must follow the example of, must follow the instructions of Scripture. We can't shine an example of light if we're not formulated by the light. That is, if we're not following in Christ, if we're not following in the gospel message, then we can't have an example of light. So let's look at that concept a little more this morning. We need to let our light shine. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." As we mentioned a little while ago, when light is present in the midst of darkness, it's something that is noticed. You see it. You see that match when it's struck in a dark room or in that cave. You know, it's something that is evident to all. You can't hide that light even whenever it's surrounded by darkness. This is really evident when you're driving across Montana and, you know, late at night. Because there is so much open space in the state of Montana, there is a lot of really dark areas when there is no moon and it is just pitch black outside. But you notice what you see when you're driving down that interstate is and I think, for example, when you're coming down 90 from Three Forks, you can see the town of Belgrade from about 8 or 10 miles out. You know, that's a long way to be looking and seeing the light shining. And that's you know, something that is an important idea to what God is doing when He's saying, "Let your light shine," is understanding that concept that a small light can be visible from a long way away whenever there is a lot of darkness. You ever been driving down those, you know, the dark interstate and you see that one house that's up on the hill and they've got a light on in the window and you can see it for miles and miles and miles? And that's just the nature of the way that light works, is that you can see a small light even from a long way away in the darkness. And then we realize that the world is a dark place. There is a lot of darkness around us. There's a lot of wickedness and evil around us. And so when we understand the concept of how light works, then it becomes really important to us to understand what that one little light can do. Sometimes we ask the question, "What can I do? I'm just one person." What is it? You know, there's so much bad in the world. What is it that I can do? Well, the answer lies in this example. And that is, one little light can do a great deal in the darkness. One little light, your one little light might be that one little light that leads somebody out of the darkness and into the light. Somebody that maybe had no other opportunity. Somebody who didn't know anybody else that could help them with the problems that they're having with sin in the world. That's what your one little light can do. And that's why our one little light needs to be as bright as it possibly can. It needs to be as bright as we can make it. And we need to be conducting ourselves in such a way that we're that kind of bright, shining example that other people can come into contact with. Each one of us has our own, what I call, sphere of influence. People that we have opportunity to come into contact with more frequently than anybody else. You know, we all work in different places. We all go to school in different places. We all have different hobbies that we do that bring us into contact with other people that maybe somebody else doesn't even have opportunity to meet. And so whenever that is the case, we need to recognize how important our example is in each one of those points of contact. Each one of those opportunities that we have to be able to interact with other people and say, I'm going to be a light to whoever it is that I come into contact with. And, you know, sometimes we don't even realize, we'll talk about this a little bit more later in the study, but we don't even realize when we're being an example. We don't realize when people are looking to us to be an example. So how do we ensure that our example is a good example? The first thing is we make sure that we're doing the right things. That is, we make sure we're doing good things. We're doing good works. And there's only one way for us to know what the right things or the good things are. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul wrote, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so he says, God's given you His revelation so that you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He tells us what those good works are. He tells us what He's expecting of us. And so that's what we need to be working on. We need to be walking in the way that God wants us to walk. And that takes us back to what we were talking about earlier. We need to walk in the light. And the light is defined as being for us what Christ walked in, which means we walk the way that Christ walked. He is our example. We look to Him. We try to imitate Him and emulate Him. And that's why in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 7, John said, walk in the light as He is in the light. In 1 John 2 in verse 3, He says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." This idea, I know Christ, is one that's so popular in the religious world today. You hear people say that all the time. Oh, I know Christ. I know Christ, yeah. You know, I love Christ. John says that if we're going to say that we are in Christ, how do we show that? We walk just as He walked. We can't go about doing the things that we want to do. We can't just keep on doing living in the sinful things that we have always wanted to do as a sinful person. We need to transition and begin to walk as He walked. And again, that's exactly what we've been studying on Sundays as well. Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 that we are to be imitators of God as little children. I love that figure in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. I can remember when I was smaller, going out with my dad and walking through the woods in the wintertime and there's snow on the ground, and he would always be the one in the lead. And we would be following along. And what I remember is I remember always trying to walk in His steps in the snow. You know, I would try to get my feet into His footprints going down through the path in the snow. And that's the image that Paul is relating to us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, is you be imitators of God as dear children. You try to act like He acts. You work to be just like He is. That's what God wants of us. We're to pattern our lives after the character and the nature of God. We adopt His character. We don't try to force God to conform to what we want Him to be. We try to conform ourselves to what God wants us to be. We adopt His characteristics. And so, to be a good example, we need to practice what we preach. When we teach the gospel to others, we can expect that they're going to watch us and see if we're doing what we're telling them to do. They're going to watch and see, are they behaving their way that they're telling us to behave? I know a lady back in the Pittsburgh area who, that's how she converted most of her family. It wasn't that they were willing to listen to her preach to them. It wasn't that they were willing to listen to her sit down at a formal type Bible study and study the scriptures. It was they watched to see if she became what she was saying she was in a Christian. And she did. And so by that good example, she was able to convert most of her family. A lot of harm can be done in the spreading of the gospel by those who refuse to live by what they teach. You know, they say, you shouldn't lie, and then they're lying. They say, you shouldn't use profanity, and then they're using profanity whenever they're outside of that, you know, confines of the assembly or outside of the confines of being with other Christians. And so people watch and they see those types of things taking place. And by the way, you can substitute anything in there. It doesn't matter what you put in there. Say don't cheat and then you cheat. Don't steal and then you steal. You know, those types of things show that you're not living up to what you're saying that you're supposed to be. And so we need to make sure that we're preaching the right things, that we're teaching the things that are found in the Scriptures for sure. You know, we want to stick to what's there. But it's not good enough just to know it. What we need to do is start changing our lives to reflect it. We need to be living what we see there in the Scriptures. Now, it takes a lot of work to be a good example. You know, all these things we're talking about, it takes, you have to think about it, you have to work on it. You really have to think about it, right? It's not so hard to be a bad example. In fact, it's pretty easy for us to end up being a bad example. Because, you know, we just are doing the wrong things. And when we're doing the wrong things and people are watching us do the wrong things, then it becomes evident that we are a bad example. In Hebrews chapter 4, first 11 verses there of Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer is writing about the children of Israel as they are coming into the promised land. And the problem was is that they got all the way up to the border of the promised land that God had said they were going to go and take. And then they doubted that God could give it to them. And they ended up not going in. They weren't allowed to go in. And the Hebrew writer says because it was of unbelief. And then as he is kind of wrapping up that example in chapter 4 there in verse 11, his warning to the Christians that he was writing to was, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You see, he's saying the children of Israel in their failure were a bad example. Don't follow in their footsteps. Don't do the things that they did. We need to make sure that we're not leading people in an example of disobedience. If we're doing something that's contrary to God's word, then we're being that kind of a bad example. And a bad example is a very dangerous thing. Sometimes we forget that we're an example. Sometimes we don't think about the fact that no matter where we are and what we're doing, we are being an example for other people. I want you to think about, for example, how children look up to big people. I'm using that term in quotes because, you know, what I notice is that, and we've got some very little children, and then we have some teenagers, and then we have us adults, right? The little kids often look up to the bigger kids. And I want all of you bigger kids to think about that. They're watching you. They're seeing how you're acting and they're going to mimic you. They're going to act like you. Are you providing good examples? Or are you going to end up getting them in trouble because you're not giving the kind of good example that you should? And that's an important thing because I think, especially when you get into those teenage years, you don't really think a lot about the fact that those smaller kids are watching. They're paying attention and they hear what you say. And they mimic what you do. And the same thing is true for us as parents. Any parent who doesn't think that their kids are paying close attention to what's going on and what they're saying, what they're doing, just wait until they come out with something that you say that sounds really bad coming out of their mouth. You know what? It probably sounds really bad coming out of your mouth too. But they pick up on it and they will say it. You ever hear these parents that, you know, their kid comes out with some string of profanity and they say, I don't know where they got that. I do. They heard you. They heard you saying those things and you can't say, you don't need to do that even if I'm the one who is doing that. That's a big responsibility for us as parents. It's a big responsibility in a lot of ways for us to remember that they're paying attention and they're watching us. If we're doing the right things but for the wrong reasons, we can be a bad example. In Luke chapter 18, we're going to begin reading there in verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There are a lot of lessons we could learn from this account. But the one I want us to think about this morning is the idea that this man that was praying so boisterously, he was doing good things. You know, he was praying, he was fasting, he was giving alms. You know, these were good things to be doing. But part of his problem was is that he was doing it for the wrong reason. He was doing it so that other people would see them. So that other people would brag on what he was doing. And that's not the way that things ought to be done. It's not the attitude that we need to have. Do we have the right actions, but do we do it for the wrong reasons or the wrong motives? A lot of times that's the kind of thing that eventually becomes easy to see. Maybe we can fool people for a little while. But most people are going to be able to figure it out pretty soon that if we're doing good things but for the wrong reasons, it becomes pretty evident. God wants us to do the right things, but he wants us to do them for the right reasons. And we need to realize that if we're doing them for the wrong reasons, it's not going to do us any good. You know, we can keep doing good things, and if we're doing them just to be seen of men or just so people will, you know, pat us on the back, those types of things, it's not going to do us any good. We need to do it for the glory of God. We need to do the right things for the right reasons. We can ruin a good example pretty quickly because a good reputation is a fragile thing. It can take us a long time to build up a good reputation, to be a good example. But that can all go away in a heartbeat. It doesn't take long at all for us to lose that good reputation that we spent a long time building up. And there are many ways that we can ruin a good reputation and be a bad example. We can do that by preaching one thing and practicing another. We talked about that just a few moments ago, that we need to practice what we preach. But if we fail to practice what we preach, those around us are going to notice that. They're going to see it. And it's going to destroy our reputation. It's going to destroy the example that we would want to give to them. And, you know, sometimes we say this, do as I say and not as I do. Let me tell you, that doesn't work. You can't tell people, do as I say and not as I do. They're going to do as you do, or they're at least going to notice what you do. Think of the bad example. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, we won't turn over there and look at that this morning, but it's an example in which the Peter is in a situation where he had been teaching those who were Gentiles, and he was eating with them, and everything was going fine, and then some Jews came down from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he decided he didn't want to eat with the Jews, Gentiles anymore because of their influence, and he suddenly became a bad influence. And in fact, what we see in that account is that Paul writes that even Barnabas had been taken away in this bad example that Peter had set. And Paul's response with that was I confronted him to the face because he was to be blamed. He needed to be corrected because he had been setting a bad example for those who were around him. And if we're guilty of the same type of thing, if we're being a bad example, We need somebody to say, hey, you're being a bad example. Straighten up. Do what's right. Follow what God told us to do. Another way that we can ruin our example is by being puffed up in our attitude. You know, there are a lot of Christians who end up with a holier-than-thou attitude to their lives. You know, we're so much better than everybody else. And the problem is that as we become truly holy, as we truly serve the Lord, we are in a better place than others. Now, if we weren't, we wouldn't be trying to help them to get to where we are. If I'm in a better spot, I want you to be at that better spot with me. I want you to have the same relationship with God. But the problem becomes is that's not the approach that a lot of people take. The approach that a lot of people take is that somehow their righteousness comes from within themselves. They're puffed up. They're proud of who they are. It's not about us. Anytime it ends up being about us, we've missed the point. Anytime we think it's about us, we've missed the point. What is it about? It's about God. It's about bringing glory to God. No matter what we do or how we are working in His kingdom, it's not about us. It's always going to be about Him. That was part of the trouble we just saw in Luke chapter 18 with the Pharisee who was praying. Remember, thank God I'm not like other men. I'm not like this tax collector over here. I'm so much better than he is. No, it's not that we have somehow formulated a way to make ourselves better. It's not that we can brag or be puffed up in who we are. It is that we are the children of God and we're trying to bring glory to Him. Jesus said, let your light shine. He didn't say, toot your own horn. He didn't say, try to draw all kind of attention to yourself. Whenever you let your light shine, it is just going out. And people will notice. And that's what we want to mimic, is Christ. And that light, that type of light shining. Sometimes we can ruin our example by trying to force our judgments or opinions as doctrines. You know, sometimes we become overzealous in our righteousness to the point, and I'm using that generic we here. I'm hoping we are not doing that. But sometimes what happens is that people get to the point where they are so convinced about their way of doing something is the only way to do it that they try to force people to follow that example without actually backing it up with Scripture to say, this is what God said. I can remember, I'm going to just give one example so you know what I'm talking about. I can remember in one congregation where my dad preached many, many years ago, there was a fellow who got into his mind that it was sinful for a woman to wear red. She could not wear any red. If she wore red, she was sinning. And, of course, there's nothing to back that up. I mean, there's no scripture to turn to say this is what God has said to us. And you know, as I think about that, we're studying the book of Revelation and how often through the book of Revelation is there reference to the white garments. What if I decide that white is the color of righteousness and therefore to wear anything other than white is sinful? Well, no. That's a judgment. You know, that would be my opinion. There's nothing in Scripture that would back that up. And certainly if I force that opinion on other people, all of a sudden I am imposing something that God has not imposed. And that can destroy my reputation, it can destroy my example in a hurry. Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20 through 23 the idea of self-imposed religion. Now he wasn't talking specifically about dress. But, you know, some of the things that he did was talking about was them implementing things that they said made them righteous. It wasn't something God said made them righteous. And he warned against that and said that we need not abide in these self-imposed religions, that those are bad things. And so we need not be self-righteous. And that's what we mean when we say self-righteous. Self-righteousness is about
me determining how to make myself righteous. And it doesn't work that way. God defines what makes me righteous. I need to follow what He says if I want to be righteous. And so we need to be careful and follow the whole counsel of God, yes. We want to teach everything that God teaches, and we want to be careful about that. But we don't want to cross over that line and teach our judgments as the doctrines of Christ. And that, Matthew 15, verse 19 actually says that. Jesus was speaking about those who would do such things. And He says that they were hypocrites, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. A good example is such a powerful thing. We need to make sure we don't lose sight of just how valuable our example is, and that it needs to be a good example. Because good examples are witnessed by everyone that sees us. We don't have to tell people that we're righteous. They watch us. They see it. They know whether we are or we're not. And so it's not about us standing up and telling people that we're righteous. It's about us serving God and being righteous, and then people will see that that is the case. People are looking at our example, and they're going to recognize whether it's a good one or whether it is a bad one. They'll know the difference between those two things. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." This is a really interesting passage to me, because Peter is writing and he's saying to these women who had obeyed the gospel but their husbands hadn't obeyed the gospel, he's saying to them, look, it's not about you trying to beat them up constantly about them not obeying the gospel. You live the life. You be the good example. You continue in the conduct. That's the example, right? The conduct that could convince them. And so you may win your husbands over just by being good examples. And that works with a lot of other relationships too. I know he was speaking directly to husbands and wives there, but it works for other relationships too, in which we might have opportunity to influence others, and they can look at our example, and through that example we might be able to win them over to Christ. Good examples have a ripple effect. When we're doing the right things, it induces other people to be faithful. We encourage other people by doing the right things. And so then their faithfulness will induce other people. And you never know where that's going to end. You never know when you're doing the right thing at the right time is going to ripple on out through that pond. And you know, don't know how many other people that's going to touch. But you know, the same thing is true about a bad example. Your bad example can encourage people or discourage people into doing things that make them to do unfaithful things, wicked things, who then they go on and influence somebody else, and that negative influence can have a ripple effect as well. And so we need to be careful with our example. We need to recognize how much influence we might have. And we will never know how far our influence will go. Some of y'all got to meet Wayne Thiel, who was here a few months ago. Wayne Thiel is a man that is just a country preacher. You know, he preached in a little country church for years and years and years. But Wayne Thiel raised a spectacular family. 5 kids, all faithful. Those 5 kids married faithful people. They have children who are now having children. And I can't remember how big their clan is now, how many folks are in their family. But the really interesting thing about Wayne's example was that Wayne had an influence over his family. But he did such a fine job with raising his children and his family that he became a go-to fella for people like me. When I started having children, to go and talk to him and say, what do I do? How do I do this right? I want my family to turn out like your family. My dad talked to him when we were growing up. Another good friend of mine, I know, talked to him when they were growing up, when his kids were growing up. Those, he's got at least two in his immediate family that are preachers of the gospel who have preached all over the world. They took the message of how Wayne taught about family to places like Romania. They took the message and that influence all over the world. Those people in Romania are using that example to raise their children, who are raising their children. You see that effect? You see how that can work? And Wayne would have never thought about how that was happening because he just did what he did. It wasn't some concerted effort to say, I want my influence to go all over the world. It was, this is what God says. I'm going to put it into practice. And when people see that that's what he did, they went to him for help so that they could do the same thing. And now, as I raise my kids, that's what I hope I'm doing. And they'll raise their kids, and they'll do the same thing. And it will go on and on and on, as long as we strive to do that. We can have that kind of influence. And we may not even realize it. And we may not even know it. And that's why it's so important for us to be conscious of our example and conscious of the things that we're doing to make sure that we're not starting that ripple effect with a bad example, but rather with a good one. We're to let our light shine as Christians. But we need to make sure that the right thing is shining. Our light should be like the moon. I guess I could have put this point up front so you could be thinking about it. But I see us as Christians as being like the light of the moon. You know, the moon does not have any light source within itself. The moon solely shines as a reflection off of the sun. And that's what our light should be. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He is the light. We're like the moon that reflects Him. That's what our responsibility is that we're going to reflect the light of God our Father. We're going to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And in that means there is no glory for us. In that, it means that there is glory for Him. Putting forth anything other than God and His righteousness means we're not putting out any light at all. That is the only light. There is no other light. And so that's what we're reflecting, is the light of God. I hope this is a lesson that's encouraging to you, something that can be beneficial to you throughout the next week. Thank you for your good attention.